Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
And welcome back to the program again today. Thank you so much for joining us in this great series. I'm going to try to conclude in this segment, if not, we'll do one more, on our series titled Revelation Revisited. I trust you've been blessed by this series. It has been a blessing to me to share it with you. And amazingly enough, the Scripture says in Revelation 1, blessed is he that hears and reads and understands the words of this prophecy, because it's a built-in blessing to read this book if you understand it. The way I was raised, it was not a blessing to read it because I didn't understand it. It was full of fear. But when I see that this book of Revelation was written to a first century group of people and that it is the conclusion of an old covenant and the birthing of the new covenant, and it is the great transitional chapter of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, it is the full circle of God's redemptive plan in the earth. And we started last week and over the last 3 weeks dealing with Revelation 22. If you've missed any of them, I encourage you to go back to my website, and in the upper right-hand corner, there are icons that will take you directly to my YouTube channel, where you can watch these at your leisure and pause them and study them more in depth, because sometimes I get going fast because we are limited in time. But you can watch them again, and then there is also the podcast that you can listen to, the audio portions while you're driving to work or mowing or whatever it is, washing the dishes. You can listen to the audio portions of these broadcasts, and you can do that by going to the upper right-hand corner again, and there's icons for the Apple device and for the Android device. There is a link for both of those where you can go and listen to the audio portions. Sign up for them. Subscribe to our channel. Share them with your friends, and if you're blessed by them, it's going to bless somebody else. But let's get back in the Word today. And Revelation, the 22nd chapter, he's talking about, I saw a pure river, clear as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God. And this river flowed, and as it flowed, it created a tree of life that was on both sides of the river. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The Spirit and the bride were declaring, come, and let him that's thirsty come, and let him that is athirst drink of the water of life without cost. He ends that chapter by saying, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The book of Malachi ends with the last word, I will come and smite the earth with a curse. The book of Revelation ends with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And I think it's significant that he says amen. Because if you go to the book of Deuteronomy and you read the covenant curses of the old covenant, after every curse, the people said amen. And there's a bunch of them. I mean, it lists a whole bunch. You're cursed if you move your neighbor's marker. You're cursed if you do this. You're cursed if you do that. And the people with one voice would say, amen. But if you read the whole next chapter that's dealing with the blessings of the covenant, I'll bless you coming in, bless you going out, bless you in the city, bless you in the field, bless your kids, your cows, and your cash. That's it in a nutshell. What amazes me is that nobody said amen. But in the book of Revelation, I like it. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I hope after you're listening to this series, you can say amen. Because the amen means, so be it. Let it be unto me that I'm the blessing and not the curse. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm going to lend and not borrow. All of those promises are given to us in Christ. All of God's promises are yes and amen. So when you say amen, you're saying, let it be to me, God, as it is for you, or let it be to me as you've said. Now, I want to make some comparisons because these are bookends. In Genesis, it begins in a garden, and Revelation, it ends in a garden. The main difference between Genesis and Revelation is in Genesis, there's a snake in the garden and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when you get to the book of Revelation, there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The curse has been removed. And there is no snake in the garden. The devil has been defeated. It's a return back to a garden in its pristine manner. And to me, there's such great, incredible symbolism. I say it like this. Adam had access to a garden, and he turned it into a graveyard. Jesus took a graveyard and turned it back into a garden. Jesus was praying in a garden, and he prayed until he sweated great drops of blood. He has to sweat, because the curse that came upon Adam after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, you will earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Jesus sweated in the Garden of Gethsemane until he sweated great drops of blood. When he sweated, one drop of blood touched the cursed earth and put the curse in reverse that said, you no longer have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Now, he's not talking about you don't need a job. He's talking about you can no longer earn God's favor. Jesus sweated so you don't have to. That was one of the reasons why the high priest was instructed to wear linen under his ephod and under the priestly garments. It was because the linen was to keep him from sweating. And the fine linen speaks of the righteousness of the saints. We've been made righteous in the new covenant, so we don't have to sweat. Jesus is crucified in a garden. And he's lifted up. He looks over at two thieves. One thief to me represents the devil and the voice that he had in the garden when he said to Adam, if you get enough information about good and evil, you can make yourself like God. What Adam should have said is, I'm already like God, get out of my face. But clear up until Calvary's cross, the devil or the thief that's on one side, to me that depicts the enemy, says, if you be the Son of God, he's still questioning. He started it in Jesus' ministry in the beginning when he came up out of the waters of baptism. He says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. And even that to me is powerful imagery, because he's talking about the stone of the law. If you could get your sustenance from the stone of the law, but Jesus says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the word that had just proceeded from the mouth of God was, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And when the devil said, if you be the Son of God, I think Jesus probably turned around and said, evidently, devil, you didn't hear what my Father just said about me. And identity made him stand firm, and he could not be shaken. He knew he was God's image in the earth. He was God's last Adam to fulfill what Adam failed at. He was successful at, and clear up to the cross, the thief says, if you be the Son of God, save yourself and us. The other thief to me speaks of humanity and Adam in his fallenness when he looks at Jesus and says, we're getting what we deserve. The truth of it is, on the cross, we got everything we deserve, just like the lamb in Exodus. The blood on the doorpost did not say to the death angel, this house escapes. The blood on the doorpost said to the death angel, there's already been a death exacted here. The death of the lamb was the death of the firstborn. And when that thief looks at Jesus, he says, we're getting what we deserve, but remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. The word paradise there is the Greek word that means Eden. In other words, the cross was the gate back into paradise. And while Adam had access to a tree of life, he chose a tree of death. But Jesus on Calvary's cross chooses a tree of death and turns it into a tree of life. At a few moments later, the spear of a Roman soldier will open the side of Jesus, and blood and water will spill out. And there's a woman standing at the foot of the cross, Mary, I believe it is, Magdala. In Genesis occasion, the side of Adam was opened, a rib was taken out, and a woman was brought to him. But in the cross, the side of Jesus is opened again, the last Adam, and blood and water spills out. And it's that blood and water that Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us, that he might wash us with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present us to himself, not having spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. He already did that. He's not going to do that. He's already done that. People misquote Ephesians 5 and say, Jesus is coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. Well, that sounds good, but it's not in the Bible. That's not how it reads. Read it in Ephesians 5. He already washed us with his blood. He washes us continually with the washing of the water of the word, and so that he can present us not to the world, but to himself, not having spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. That's when we were espoused, and with the removal of the old covenant Jerusalem, new Jerusalem, his new bride came on the scene, a blood-washed people who are washed by the blood of Jesus and who have been presented to Himself, not having spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. He espoused us to Himself at the cross. Then He took the journey, as the parable declares, the bridegroom went away, and some of them, began to not wait on the bridegroom any longer, but they didn't buy or sell, and they didn't have the oil for their lamps, but the consummation came, and it came in 70 AD when He came back to be rejoined to His bride, because He cannot be rejoined to His bride, according to Romans 7, until there's a death of the first husband. And so He died on the cross to release us, to be married to Him who has been raised from the dead, to release us from that old covenant marriage and bring us into the new covenant marriage, the marriage of the Lamb, which is because of the blood of Jesus. That happened at the cross, and He opened the gate of paradise. When He cried, there's several things He said on the cross. When He cried, "It is finished," it is done. It was finished work, and now He's rejoined to His bride. Then they take Jesus down from the cross and they bury Him in a garden. In a garden, they bury Him. Why are you going to bury Him in a garden? Because you can't keep planting the same seed and hope to get a different kind of a crop. So if you keep planting Adam, you're going to get Adam. But if you plant Christ, you're going to get Christ. And so He's planted in a garden and in a garden place early on resurrection morning. We're filming this right before Easter. But early on resurrection morning, the stone has been rolled away. The stone signifies to me that the law has been rolled out of the picture. The stone that has sealed us, kept us out of a power of a resurrected life. See, the stone of the law is not being rolled away to release dead, stinking flesh. I'm not preaching freedom from the law to let your flesh have a heyday. I'm preaching the stone has been rolled away to release the power of a resurrected life. And like Lazarus, somebody has to loose you and let you go in the newness of this life. And sometimes the grave clothes that we have to take off is religion. And when the stone was rolled away, Mary stoops down and she looks into the tomb and she sees an angel standing at the head and an angel standing at the foot of where Jesus had laid. Now, this is a picture, first of all, of the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there was cherubims that faced each other. And between these two cherubims was called our mercy seat, our atonement, our, if you will, our propitiation. The word propitiation means atonement. So what was between these two cherubims was our blood-sprinkled mercy seat. But what I want to draw your attention to is that in the book of Genesis, God placed two cherubims with two angels at the east of the garden with a flaming sword, not to keep you out, but to keep the way back into the tree of life and into the garden of God. And so these angels that are standing there at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus had lain, which is called our propitiation, our mercy seat, are saying, this is the way back in to the presence of God and the rejoining of heaven and earth, the visible and the invisible, the human and the divine. God and man being joined together in this ultimate consummation and marriage. That's what Revelation 22 is about, is a consummation. And in this garden place, He's showing them, this is the way. Walk ye in it. The way back into the garden is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the river flows out of this new restored Eden, paradise restored, as it flows out of a slain lamb seated on the throne, and there's a river that flows out of it just like it was in Genesis. And then we see in the book of Revelation as well, we see this river flowing out of it. But when Jesus got up from the dead then on resurrection morning, Mary, a woman, comes down to the tomb. And when she sees Jesus, she says, "What have you done with my Lord?" And she's supposing Him to be the gardener. He, in fact, was the gardener, and the gardener had just put Him back in the finished work and restored the Garden of Eden through His death, burial, and resurrection. He, in fact, was the gardener, and now the gardener is back. And what He told them in the garden was this: thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host thereof. So right in the middle, He said, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. I believe that's chapter 3 of Genesis. He put him in a finished work and said, all you got to do is guard and keep what I've already accomplished. In the New Testament, Jesus gets up from the garden and he's the gardener. Now he's the one who will guard and keep what he's already finished, because you are God's garden. You're a garden enclosed according to the Song of Solomon. But Paul declared and said, you are God's husbandry. You are God's garden. He is the keeper of the garden and of the finished work, and he lives and resides inside of us. So when I see that, I see that there's a return back to all that God's original intention, and the full circle of redemption is coming to its consummation. One thing that I would like to share as well from Genesis is in Genesis 1:6, it says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the water from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. Now, this is not deep or profound, but the water that's above the firmament hangs in what we call clouds. It could have been like a canopy back then, I'm not sure, but nevertheless, water hangs in clouds. That's the above water. The beneath water is in rivers, seas, oceans, and ponds. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out. The above water is in clouds. The beneath water is in rivers, oceans, seas, and ponds. And the firmament was what was between the above water and the beneath water. So we are standing in the firmament between the above water and the beneath water. Now look what the next verse says. And God called... And God called the firmament, where we're standing right now, heaven, capital H-E-A-V-E-N, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So in God's original creation, there was this joining between heaven and earth, that the heaven and earth were in the same location. Well, you say, well, what happened to heaven, Brother House? Adam released death and hell on the planet because he was God's interface. He was the place where heaven and earth connected. On the morning of the sixth day, when God began to lean over the balconies of heaven and said, let's make a man in our image, after our likeness, that he can reflect my image to the earth and return my worship back to the heavens. He would be God's vice regent in the earth with dominion, high as a fish or high as a bird could fly and deep as a fish could swim. And God put him in there to have dominion, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth. He made him out like the hand of a great potter. He may have shaped his image into the man. He might have done it like a snow angel. He might have just made a divine impression, but visibility of God was about to be in the earth. They were about to see what God would look like if he were visible. And Adam was the express image of God. But I can see Michael look over at Gabriel and say, but he's out of the earth. He's earthy. God said, I'm not finished yet. And at that moment in time, God fills his lungs with a breath of spirit substance and breathes into Adam the breath of life, and heaven and earth are merged together. The breath of God and the human and the divine come together. Heaven and earth are joined, and they are joined in the person of God's vice regent, his man. But when he falls, there's a disconnect, and heaven of heaven was made for God, and the earth was made for the sons of men. But as you fast forward through the new covenant, Jesus, the last Adam, made of a woman, human, but the seed of God, divine, the human and the divine come back together. And at the cross, where the cross vertically and horizontally connect, he reaches up and grabs a hold of God with one hand and the human family with the other, and he brings them back together in the person of a man, and heaven and earth are joined together. The old heaven and the old earth pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth come on the scene. The new creation man, Christ Jesus, is bringing us all the way full circle, Alpha, Omega, first and the last. The beginning of the creation of God is in Christ, because now the human and the divine, heaven and earth, are coming back together in the person of Jesus Christ. And his intent is to gather together in one all things that are in heaven and earth, even in him. That's his ultimate intention. I think that's still an ongoing reality. As the marrying of both of these realms, that's what Revelation 22 is about, is the full consummation of that. You could also see a lot of temple theology in this, because the earth at that time, the garden was God's temple in the earth. And let me just read some things that I put in my notes. Let me see if I can just bring some summary here. In Genesis 1 and 2, heaven and earth were the same location between the above water and the beneath water. God's presence dwelled there with humanity. God walked with them in the garden, Genesis 3:8. Adam was given a priestly role to work and keep the garden, Genesis 2, verse 15. The same Hebrew word used for the priest tending the sanctuary, was God told him to keep the garden, is the same where the priest tended the tabernacle. The garden was ordered space in the midst of chaos, just as the temple brought order and structure to worship life. The tree of life in the garden appears again in the book of Revelation and bridges the story. So Eden was a temple-like space where heaven and earth overlapped, and humans were co-rulers and priests in God's cosmic sanctuary. When you see the temple that's made by Moses, the engravings on the temple have the cherubims and the fruits that looks like the entrance into a garden. And so that the temple that Moses made was a microcosm of the new heaven and the new earth that God. And if you would ask any Jewish person, what is heaven and earth? They'll say it's in our temple. But we realize that the temple in the New Testament is more than just a building. Now it's a person, and his name is Jesus. Because you see that fulfilled when Jacob wrestled with the angel and he said, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. Surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. And he saw the angels of God ascend and descend, and he said, this is none other than Bethel. This is the gate of heaven. Well, when Jesus calls Nathanael, he looks at him and said, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael marveled, and Jesus said, don't marvel because you saw me under the fig tree. Marvel because from now on you'll see the angels of God ascend and descend on the Son of Man. In other words, he's telling Nathanael, I'm the Bethel. I'm the house of God. I am the gate of heaven. I'm what brings heaven and earth together again. Here's the temple as a return to Eden. The design of the tabernacle and temple intentionally echoed Eden. Gold, precious stones, lamps, stands, symbolizing trees, cherubim guarding the way, were all in the temple. The Holy of Holies was the new Eden space, the most intimate presence of God. The temple fulfilled in new creation, Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. Revelation, the new Jerusalem, is described as a perfect cube, the same shape as the Holy of Holies, suggesting the entire city is now the most holy place. No temple is seen because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The tree of life appears now growing along the river of life, showing full restoration of Eden. Humanity is restored to reign with God in Revelation 22, verse 5, just like Adam was meant to reign. And so as you begin to put some of this together, you start to see even when Jesus comes to the temple, he tells him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up again, because a new temple had just arrived on the scene. Interestingly enough, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he appears on the scene and he appears and cleanses the temple. But he's doing that because there is a, under the law, that it says when the owner of the house comes to find that the house is corrupt, he has to have a priest come in and inspect the house. Jesus was the owner of the house. He came in and inspected the house and found that there was corruption in the house. When he found that there was corruption in the house, he was supposed to remove a stone and replace it with another stone, and then come back after a season to see if the corruption persisted. It's at the place that Jesus goes into the temple and cleanses the temple. He removes a stone and tells them, he throws them out. But that's where he also calls Peter a rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. He's replacing the old temple with a lively stone. Just like you and I are lively stones fit together to build a habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, comes to see the temple again, and when he sees the temple again, the corruption persisted. In the Old Testament, under the law, if the corruption persisted, they would take the temple, they would have to tear the house down, burn it with fire, and take it and carry it outside the city. That's exactly what happened in Revelation 18, 19, and 20, was the old temple was destroyed. And a new temple came on the scene. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And you see all of that as the corruption persisted. It had to be removed, burnt, and outside the city. That's exactly what happened when the Romans came, and not one stone was left upon another, which will not be thrown down in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24. Remember when I started this series? I said, this is a revelation that God gave to Yeshua to show him things which must shortly come to pass. The revelation he gave him was in Matthew 24, and the book of Revelation is John's version of the Olivet Discourse, because everything Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 came to full circle and conclusion. So that for the book of Revelation, for an unbelieving apostate, it was lamentation, mourning, and woe. But for believers, it was they sang a new song, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." So in conclusion of this series today, the book of Revelation is not about what's coming on the world. It's about what came upon that old world, because that old heaven and that old earth and that old nature and that old Adam and that old temple passed off the scene. A new one came on the scene, and that temple of God is you and I, and it is us living in Christ and Christ living in us. It is God fully embodied and His presence filling the entire earth, as His intention was in Genesis, that the whole earth would become His temple, and that all the earth, as the prophet said, "As truly as I live, saith God, all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God." That is both past, present, and future. It is an ongoing reality as we embrace the reality of this new creation. He is making all things new. And as participators with Him, the mission of the church is to be a river that flows. Somebody said, "Well, what's the future look like?" Well, let's get the river flowing. Let's see the city, and that our mission is not to evacuate, but to occupy, and to do it from a new covenant perspective. And we might see God bring some healing among the nations, and a restored garden, a restored paradise, everything brought back in full recycle, as God's plan is redemption and restoration. And if you're going to read something, you got to find how it was in the beginning. So while Genesis 1, 2, and 3 was God's origin, Revelation 21 and 22 is God's ultimate conclusion to the full redemptive circle and cycle. Old creation passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And He concludes in Revelation by saying, "Behold, I make all things new." Write these words down, because they are true and they are faithful. God is going to do it. Hallelujah. And He said, write it down, because it's going to be true and faithful. And once again, the Spirit and the Bride are saying, come. There is an invitation. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the final amen of that chapter, and we've concluded this series. God bless you. If you'd like to sow a seed in this ministry, please do it by going to our website or scan the QR code that's on the screen. You can give through our PayPal portal, and you can do a one-time gift. You can set up a monthly debit, or you can send a check or money order to the address that will come on the screen. But we do need your help to do that. You could also call the number that's on the screen. Someone will take your call. But to it today, we do need your partnership. God bless you. Thank you for joining us.
Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time, as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.